Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. Jobs, bills, health, relationships. When you need help, where do you turn? It seems everyone wants to sell you a package to fix your life. Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths from the Bible that can truly change your life. Today, March 18th, 2022. Chronicles of the Kingdom, Part 2, or Chronicle 2. Today's Lesson 11, The Overcoming Life. Before the kingdom can come forth in the world, it must first come forth in a people. Many of us are yet dealing with spiritual infirmities, weaknesses. It's all related to that sinful nature and human frailty of life. But today we're going to deal with overcoming these hindrances and walking into the kingdom of God lifestyle. I don't know about you, but that excites me to hear about actually walking in kingdom of God lifestyle. I share these messages live on Sunday to small groups, and those are not recorded because there is discussion and there must be an element of privacy for the individuals in those discussions. But one of the things I do is I sometimes like to show videos, and I like to encourage you. There's a video I showed to this group. You can look it up on YouTube. It's about a man named Dave Wattle. And if you're typing that in, it's W-O-T-T-L-E, Wattle, Dave Wattle. And he was a runner in the 1972 Olympic Games that was held in Germany. He was a U.S. runner. You can see him in the videos. He wears a baseball cap while he runs. You won't see many track athletes doing that today. But he ran with a hat. He had developed tendonitis and could hardly walk and wasn't really supposed to run, but various things. It's a long story, but anyway, he ended up in this race in the Olympics. And a year before, he wasn't even on the world stage as a runner. And yet here he was in these Olympic Games, and you watch this video, and it starts off, and he immediately falls behind. And he falls behind the main group really far. It's not even close. And so it's two laps around this track, and by the first lap, he's, you know, I don't know, 20 or 30 yards is what it looks like from a football stadium perspective, behind the main group. He's not even caught up. And but he just keeps going. And needless to say, how the story goes, by the time they get around, he not only catches up to the group, he passes everyone. And in the end, he outraces the Russian and the two Kenyans in a foot race. And he sticks his head and over the line first, and he wins the gold medal. And it's such a great testimony on not giving up. And there's a lot of interviews. You can watch him a lot of interviews. He talks about not wanting to embarrass his country. He wasn't expecting to win. He just wanted to be competitive. And how he just thought, I can do this. I can catch up with the group. I can catch up with the group. And he catches up with the group. And just one more person. I'll just pass one more person. And he did that all the way through, and he won. And it was such an inspiring thing. And I know if you search YouTube, since then, there's been many other track athletes that have done similar things. I watched a video, I believe it was a TCU athlete that came back from even farther behind than he did and won a race. But I don't want to talk about racing. I want to talk about walking in the kingdom of God. And so to begin with, I want us to look at a scripture passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What encouraging words. Think that there is nothing in creation, nothing that has been created. For I'm persuaded, neither death nor life. You know, it starts with death nor life. And if you go down this list, in my opinion, the things that could come against you get less and less. I mean, what's greater than death and life? He goes to angels, principalities. You got those fallen angels, powers. By the way, powers is another subsection of spiritual beings, very powerful. But these angels, the principalities or powers, they can't get in the way of the love of God. Nothing in your present or things to come, no created thing, nothing can separate you. Each one of those, it seems to keep going down a step. When he starts with neither death nor life. But you almost have to go up to begin. He says, what shall separate us? And he begins with, shall tribulation or distress? You know, these are the things. Believe it or not, most people, we sort of, I don't know, maybe it's part of that sinful nature in us. We've got this rebellious streak. You tell us we can't do something and we want to be right. We want to prove people wrong. I know not everyone clicks like that, but most people are like that. We want to be the overcomer. We want to be the underdog that wins. We cheer for the underdog because we believe we're the underdog. And so for us to fight some giant, some Goliath, most of us, I think, are willing to take up the fight. But, you know, when we face tribulation and distress, circumstances that attack our lives, we have a way of making these circumstances bigger than what they really are. I mean, what tribulation is greater than death itself? I know tribulation may cause death, persecution can cause death, but for most of us, that's not what that type of tribulation is. It's just undergoing hardships. In the beginning of the pandemic, there was a run on toilet paper, and I was listening in a radio in my car when I was driving, and they were talking about people that had actually called 911 because they were out of toilet paper. Is that tribulation or distress? We laugh, it's funny, but those people were in such tribulation and distress and not having toilet paper that actually called the police. They called 911, have an emergency. And yet, for hundreds, if not maybe thousands of years, there was no toilet paper on the planet. People got by with other things. And I'm not meaning to just joke about toilet paper, be crude, but I think the point is that there's a level of comfort many people have come to enjoy. And when you take that comfort, it suddenly rocks their world. And like the disciples, it's easy to look at Jesus and say, we can endure death. But when the slightest tribulation or distress comes, we totally freak out. We totally abandon all reason. Being a missionary, traveling to countries, talking to other missionaries in far worse countries than I've been to. People live in terrible conditions. There are many people in the world that live on less than a dollar a day. And that's almost impossible for anyone in the Western world to begin to comprehend. What does it mean to live on less than a dollar a day? There is terrible distress. You're talking famine and nakedness. In portions of that. And yet, what does the Word of God tell us? What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? These things cannot separate you from God's love. When we have a hardship, we want to blame God, but these things are attempting to separate you from the love of God. And God is saying, these things cannot separate me from your love. Hardships, tribulations, distress cannot separate us from the Lord. And he wants us to know that. He's sitting there telling you, this can't separate us. So therefore, in our talk about the overcoming life, we really need to look at walking with the love of God. If we're going to overcome tribulation, if we're going to overcome distress, we must learn to walk in the love of God. You know, there's another scripture that says the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those who he may devour. And I teach on that. And oftentimes and I've heard lots of messages that talk about this roaring lion and what this means. But, you know, the key to this is like a roaring lion. And you begin to look at that. It's not saying the devil is a roaring lion. It says that he's like a roaring lion. He wants to be like Jesus. Is that not what we learn about the devil? He wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants this thing. He wants to be like the roaring lion that's coming to conquer. That's what he wants to be like. That's not what he is, but he wants to be like. And it's that he wants to devour. He wants to devour. And it's that wants to portion. When we hear that, we see him as a lion and we see that he wants to devour us. And then we just immediately assume he is a lion and he will devour us. I think of stories about the Israelites getting ready in the promised land, and they sent the 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb came back with good reports. We can take this land. It's got big people. It's got giants, but look at the fruit. Look at how good it is. We God is with us. We can take this. But the other 10 spies said, no way. These people are giants. They will step on us. They will kill us. We cannot. We must just live out here in the desert and die. And God did this terrible thing to us. It's this fear. This fear that will grip us. It's what keeps us from the overcoming life. Circumstances that we see, that we experience, and we suddenly believe that this has somehow separated us from God, that we are on our own, and that we are not up to the task. But you see, we have to change the way we think. You know, we have to bend our will to God's will. Now, that sounds so like enslaving. Oh, I've got to bend my will. I've got to break my spirit. No, by changing your will, you're like a Joshua and Caleb. You don't see the circumstances as separating you. You see that as just a bump to go over to reach your end goal. The circumstance is not what's separating you from the love of God. That's already there. God is with you. You have to change your mindset, because while your mindset wants to live in fear, but you need to live in faith. You need to change. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now the him there is the Antichrist, the world, they being the believers who were there before the throne of God at the end. They overcame. Jesus is looking for overcomers. He's calling us to be overcomers. What does that mean? How did these people do it? How can we do it? Well, the first thing I want to say is that, and there are many scriptures. I think of 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about this, but there is the temporal and the internal. Temporal, temporary, it must yield to the eternal. God has given us power for overcoming because he's the eternal God. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the corruptible and the incorruptible. Our flesh is corruptible. We live in a corruptible world. But God says we must replace that with incorruptible. That someday when our flesh dies, when our bodies die, God's going to give us a new incorruptible body. He's going to give us a new incorruptible world, that we will be incorruptible beings. This is a promise. That's what makes us overcomers. And how do we achieve that? Well, it's through faith. Faith in what? The blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you look at the word overcoming, the Greek word, they overcame, Nikao, It's where we get our word Nike from. It means to subdue or to get a victory. The root word in the prime means that means conquest or means of success. So when it says they overcame, it means that you subdue, you get victory, or you get a means of success. In other words, if you want to overcome tribulation and distress, if you want to overcome life and death, you want to overcome principalities and powers, you want to overcome your past and your present, you want to overcome things that people say is your future, if you want to overcome these things, then you need a means of success. And what is that success? It is by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony. Now, the Greek word testimony, martyria, means evidence. The root martus means witness, and it carries the implication of a martyr. Anyone can be a witness, but who wants to lay down their life like a martyr will? A martyr lays down his life. But your testimony is evidence. It's evidence of you willing to lay down your life. That is your testimony. And it's a powerful thing. No one can change what God has done for you. There's lots of methods you can use to tell people about the Lord. There's lots of methods you can use to argue faith. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. But the reality is that there's always someone out there that seems to be smarter than you. That's just, you may think you're the smartest, but then you encounter someone and they just always put one up on you. That person will always be there. And by the way, for the smartest person in the world out there, someone's going to put one up on you too. It happens. It's out there. But when you know God and you know what he's done and you stand upon this is what God has done, it can't be taken from you. There's no argument that can strip it from you. In the end, the people that want to argue against you, at the end, they just have to say, I don't believe you. They think you're either a liar or you're crazy, but they just refuse to believe the truth. You can almost go back and use C.S. Lewis's liar, lunatic, or Lord theory. They think you're either a liar, they think you're crazy, because the other logical conclusion is that it's the truth. And that's your testimony, and you stand on that. And it's there because of the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is a fact. Our testimony doesn't save us. Our testimony tells us the Lord has saved us. By his sacrifice, he has saved us. And this is where overcoming begins. It is from this point, the enemy, Satan, life, death, darkness, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, none of these things can hold you because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And now when you say that, your testimony becomes a weapon to help you to overcome. It is the thing that changes you. You know, the enemy wants you to believe that earth is his. He wants you to hide out and just try to hang on. Just try to hang on until you die and you get to heaven. You know, there's a lot of good old hymns out there. I'm not necessarily a hymn person, but quite frankly, there's some bad modern choruses today. There's some not so good old hymns. And there's some that just, they're depressing because they're just, you know, I'm not going to pick on names and titles, but there's some that just, it's like, oh, just hold on and someday you'll get to heaven. Oh, just sort of endure this and someday you'll get there. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. Just hide out and hold on. Listen, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. Listen, this whole planet belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord's. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And in this freedom we have, we realize that the enemy, he doesn't have any right to impose evil without our approval. Now, let's think about that. I don't approve of a lot of things evil, but they seem to happen anyway. This is sort of a mankind's approval. For example, you have a home. If you're a parent, mom and dad, you what happens in your home, you give approval to. If you allow your children to do whatever, they do whatever. If you tell them these are the guidelines, they have to follow the guidelines. They work in those guidelines. They step out. It's not in your approval, and you seek to discipline. Likewise in life, we have governments and officials and police officers, and they give you approval for certain things. Some of us like a little government. We don't want the government telling us what to do, but they are there. And they tend to tell you these are the guidelines. And if you do not follow the guidelines, then you're disciplined. You pay fines, you are arrested, and etc. That's how civilized society works. And civilized society works because God has ordained order. And likewise, when it comes to the realm of the enemy operates because mankind allows sin to operate. We've become a slave to sin, but the blood of Jesus has brought freedom. So if we choose the freedom that Jesus has offered us, then suddenly the hold of the enemy, that snare is broken. It's broken in our lives. And see, so many of our problems come because we just allow sin, we allow our flesh, we allow the world to operate. We say we don't believe this. We believe God's with us. But in the end, the sin reigns in us because in that area, in that decision, in that point, we've chosen to allow sin to separate us from God. We've chosen that separation. So we need to what? We need to change our will, our minds. We need, as Romans says, we need to renew our minds. You know, we need the word to wash our minds. We need a transformation by the Holy Spirit in our thinking. Revelation 2:7 says, to him who overcomes, I give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, it's interesting here because here's this overcomes. You know, we have to overcome again. And by overcoming, he says he gives us to eat from the tree of life. Now, we get in this tree of life and salvation, and we think of things related to salvation and Jesus is life and Jesus is the tree of life. And we get into all those sort of meanings, but I want us to stop here because, you see, the tree of life was in the garden to begin with, and mankind was deceived to eat from the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. God said, the day you eat of that, you die. Don't eat it, you die. And we did. We brought sin into the world through what? Eating of the tree, a knowledge of good and evil. Now, God's not against knowledge, but we have to understand, and from previous lessons, we've looked at this, that tree of knowledge, this is us relying on what we know. It's we don't want God to tell us what's good and evil. We want to figure it out for ourselves. But the problem is that by doing so, we rebel. We're now in sin. We have flawed thinking. And even though we can now identify most of the time, not all the time, and I say that because today we're living in a deceived world that's beginning to call evil good and good evil. But most of the time, God is put his commandments upon our hearts. And so we know killing isn't good. Lying isn't good. We know these things at the heart. Every human being knows these things. And it's funny, every human being will get mad if you lie to them, but then we turn around and lie ourselves. What is it? That's the result of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not experiencing the overcoming or the abundant life of God. John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I, as Jesus speaking, have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You know, Jesus wants us to have overcoming life. He called it abundant life. You know, eternal life is a quality of life, not just a quantity. When we hear eternal, we think of forever and ever, and we begin thinking years and numbers. But eternal life is not just about the quantity of how much life you have. It's about the quality of life. You know, the Greek word abundantly, parasos, excuse me, my Greek's a little rusty, parasos, it means beyond, super abundant, in quantity. I like that word, in quantity. Superior quality, preeminence. You know, super abundant in quantity. And in quantity means it's something that can't be counted. You can't count the quantity. It's so super above a number. This is the type of life that God wants us to live. This is the type of life that the tree of life offers. And when we do things our way, that's that tree of knowledge of good and evil, our way, it never comes out right. Our way never comes out right. Don't lie to me, but I'll lie to you. And then person like, well, you were a hypocrite. That's not, and you see the evil that comes out of that. And yet both sides feel they're justified in their evil. Eternal life is where we come to Jesus and we know that we're trapped and we need him. And then he works for us. He saved us on the cross. He's working in our lives. He's doing these things. And now we have a testimony. God has done this for me. And we begin living and speaking the testimony that God is doing things. And that produces overcoming. I have bills. I have stress. How am I going to make this payment? How am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to do these things? Instead of allowing that distress to separate you from God, we look at what God has done. God is the provider. He has always provided for me. I was provided for yesterday. I know sometimes we want to say, well, I didn't get what I wanted, or I didn't get this thing paid for yesterday, or I didn't. We want to do that. But the truth is, you're here now, so what happened yesterday didn't stop you. Something got you to the point you're at now. If you want to continue to overcome, it's by the blood of Jesus and the word of your testimony. God brought me to this point. I went through this hard point, but you know what? I'm still breathing. I'm still alive. God provided for me to get here. He will continue to provide what I need to get over the next portion. If many hardships that many people are predicting with our world, I'm hearing all sorts of little things about more pandemic, more coming lockdowns, government not wanting to give freedoms. I'm hearing crashing economies, wars and rumors of wars. Because the war that's going on in Ukraine is more than just that. The rumors that are coming. Listen, there's so many terrible things I could go into. But you know what? Are we going to allow these things, these fears, to keep us from walking into the kingdom of God? No, the love of these things cannot separate you and I from the love of God. We need to what? Overcome these obstacles. And we do that by what? I'm going to believe God. My testimony. God has done this for me, and he will continue to do this for me. These giants that are set before me will fall. They will fall. That's how you walk in overcoming life. Is it crazy? Is it blind? Well, bear with me, because the answer to this one is in Hebrews chapter 11. And when I did this, someone said, oh, you didn't tell what verses you're going to read. And I said, no, Hebrews chapter 11. It's 40 verses, and it's all of them. And I'm probably for time, I can't read everything. I encourage you, read this chapter and just talk and ask as you go. But notice it starts off, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So we jump into faith, and faith is what? It's the substance. A substance is something physical you can grab. And it's a substance of what you hope for. You know, hope is a substance that you can grab. It's evidence, but it can't be seen. And it's obtained by good testimony. There's that testimony. What has God done for you? My faith is the substance, is something. And you can't see it. and it's obtained by my testimony. It says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. It begins to get into what? Testimony after testimony. God made the world. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death. I mean, Enoch, he had such faith and love of God that God just, you know, you'd walk with him and one day he just walks off with God and he's just gone. He just literally walks into the heavenly realm and never comes back. No, people, he didn't die. He just walked off with God and was gone. Notice verse 6 says, "What? By faith it is impossible to please him." Talking about God. "For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Listen, we need to really understand and meditate on this. We don't talk about enough. God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. He is. This is why we know faith is a substance. We know this. Let's just look at Enoch, who's in verse 5. Enoch pleased God. How do we know? Well, because he had faith. This is the chapter of faith. You know, by faith, Enoch was taken. How was Enoch taken? How did Enoch go with God? By faith. His faith so pleased God that God rewarded it. He finally just said, "Oh, just stay with me." I would love to have faith like this. I believe I have faith like that. I talk like I have faith like that. But you know, I haven't just walked into the heavenlies yet with God either. If I had, you wouldn't be listening to this podcast. I would be gone. You know, there wouldn't be a funeral. There wouldn't be a body. I just walked off with God. Notice, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. And goes in, he built an ark. His faith was the substance that you can't see, made an ark. He made an ark. And then we now tell stories about it, and most of the world doesn't even believe it. It's a fairy tale. Let me tell you what. Overcoming the world is a fairy tale to the world. It's not believable. That's why so much of the world has issues with the Bible. And they go, "Oh, yeah, the Bible's got good moral teaching," until it conflicts with their morality. But they say good things like, "It's a good literary work. It's this and that." But then they say there's all these myths and things in there. But it's those, quote, myths and things is what makes it what it is, because they're true. It's the word of our testimony. By faith, Abraham, he dwelt in a land that wasn't his. By faith, Sarah, I like this. We talk about Sarah, and God said she's going to have a child. She's going to be old, and she laughed, and we all talk about her laughing at God's stuff. But it says, by faith, she herself also received strength and to conceive. She bore a child. It's in verse 11. Do you realize that it was Sarah's faith that when God said it, and she, what? She, by faith, that substance, and because of that, she suddenly had strength to conceive. She's an old woman. She got strength to get physical with her husband. She had strength to conceive. She had strength to carry. She had strength to actually have a child. I don't think we can really comprehend some of this because we just go, "Okay, an old woman had a baby." Listen, there are old women today that attempt to have babies that are 30 and 40 years younger than Sarah, and there's massive complications. It is serious stuff. And without massive technological intervention, they and the baby will most likely die. It's not a good thing when older women, and when I say older, I'm not talking 30 here or 40. I'm talking women that are 50 and 60. There's a lot of complications that can occur. Sarah was in her 90s. She was not a young woman. And there was not medicine. There was not technology that we have today to help her. There wasn't hospitals. There wasn't doctors that we know. They couldn't use sonograms. They couldn't look inside. They couldn't do blood work. They couldn't do blood tests. There was none of that. By faith, She had strength. And by the way, she didn't die in childbirth. And she continued to live longer after this. She bore a son. That's what the faith with God produces. We go on through this chapter. Man, I love this chapter. I'm having a hard time not reading all of it to you. Because why? It is full of stories. It is full of stories. You know, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, what's so big about that? Well, I don't have time. But this is reference to the story of Jacob. How did Jacob even get to this point in his life to lay his hands on 12 sons? You know, Jacob, who was thrown out of his country, who was hunted by his brother, who had an uncle that tried to deceive him and enslave him. You know, he lived in a famine. He thought he lost a child to animals. And suddenly here he is at the end of his life, and he got there by faith, walking with God, that he was able to what? Lay his hands on all of his sons and bless them. And then by faith, Joseph, who was one of these children that Jacob had blessed, and he's the one that was sold into slavery, and as a slave went into Egypt and ended up becoming the number two man behind Pharaoh, and he saved all of Egypt. He saved basically the whole known world at the time from a famine. He did this because he walked with God, and it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. He's dying there after having all this incredible stuff. And it's not getting all of it, because when it says by Joseph, this is who we're talking about. At the end of his life, he was still able to tell the children of Israel, even all these things, in the future, you're not going to leave me here in Egypt. You're going to carry my body into what? A land promised by God. See, my death cannot separate me from the promise that God has given. And he's dead. I mean, he died. He had no power. And yet, we read, hundreds of years later, when Israel had the exodus out of Egypt, they took his bones and they buried him in the promised land. Why? Because nothing can separate us. Those things that God has told us can't separate us. Death didn't separate it. You know, it goes on. By faith, Moses. Lots of things in Moses. You know, of course, the splitting of the Red Sea. By faith, these things. You know, Verse 27, talking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You know, he was raised, he was a Hebrew, he was a slave child. But if you remember the story, you know, the boys, the Hebrews, were going to be killed, and his mother put him in the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. And so he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as an Egyptian, one of the sons of Pharaoh. And so he was... He had, quote, adopted brothers that were in the royal court. He was in the royal court. He was educated with the best education in the Pharaoh household. He wasn't going to be Pharaoh. No, he was not in that lineage. But he was in the family. He had power. He was like nobility. He had everything. And it says what? He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Do you realize that means that he willingly went back to life as a Hebrew slave? He willingly went back. And he didn't do it because of his ethnicity and race. I know that's a big thing today. But he didn't become a slave because he was like, oh, this is my race and my kin. He did it because of his faith in the Lord. You see, you can't serve the Lord and live with the Egyptian gods. You can't do that. And we can get into all the debate about being raised, or how did he make that decision? But he did. And it was by faith. Continue down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. This is verse 30. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Now, I picked on those two. You see, Rahab was a prostitute that lived in Jericho. And when Israel finally did enter the promised land, they sent out spies again. And when the spies came to Jericho, Rahab brought them into her house, and she hid them and took care of them. so they could see what Jericho had, and she protected them. And when they left, they wanted to repay Rahab for her kindness. And Rahab just said, listen, when you come here, I want to live with you. I don't want to perish with the rest of these people. I want to live with you. And so they said that the Lord would save her. And so when you see that verse before, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And of course, that story back in the Bible, by faith, those, you got, here's the Israelites and the army, they're not fighting, they're just going to walk around the walls and yelling, God himself drops the walls. Rahab's house was in the wall. Do you understand that when the walls of Jericho fell, they all fell except the portion of wall in which Rahab was in? And you see, the Lord had said that she put a red string in the window, that he would remember, and then they wouldn't, that the soldiers when they came in wouldn't hurt her, but God himself didn't hurt her. The whole wall, except for the portion that was her home, everyone that was with her stayed safe. That is the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. That's overcoming. You know, I know it's like this is before Jesus. There is no blood of the Lamb, but you know, it says Jesus died before the foundations of the world in creation. That's why she was put the scarlet thread. It was the blood of Jesus' representation. That, see, what God did protected her from all things that fell around, down around. And the testimony, she believed the testimony of Israel that was in the wilderness. You read when Israel went into the promised land and they fought all these kingdoms and these people, they had already heard about the plagues in Egypt. They had already heard about everything God had done with them in those 40 years of wilderness. There was a fear in the enemy's camp. That's why they fought. That's why some of them tried to negotiate, but a lot of them fought because why they're like, well, we can't. This people of God is coming, and the enemy's like just thrashing. He's coming against. He knows that there's no living with God. Satan's not going to live with God. Again, I like verse 32. And what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets. Oh, so many stories, so much. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, this chapter flies in the face of much of the prosperity gospel that is preached in many places. The prosperity gospel, if you have faith, God will make you rich and all your life will be hunky-dory. I summed it up. That's sort of cheap. Someone would argue it, but that is what the prosperity gospel preaches. And yet, the greatest men and women of God had to endure great hardships. That's why we're so drawn to them. Let's face it. Why do most people go to movies? We want to see some underdog overcome some great obstacle and win. Nearly every movie has that. The underdog, he overcomes the big guy, the evil guy, and he wins. It's in everything. We want to see that. We long to be the underdog that overcomes. That's what we want, you know. And evil comes in, and we want to be the big dog that squashes the underdog. And yet, even that evil person in their heart, we're made. We believe we're the underdog, and that we've become the big dog, and we're going to put down the evil, but not realizing we've become the evil. But we all want that. And it's because it's the greatest story ever told, that Jesus Christ has saved us to overcome. That's why we do that. Everybody, if you have faith in Christ, there is some point in your life when you've come to Christ, when you have read the Bible, when you've heard stories, whether it was when you were young or when you were old, especially when you look at this chapter, because chapter 11, it's easier to read chapter 11 than the entire book. I encourage you to read the entire book to know context. But there's someone, some mention of some person, some, quote, figure I don't want to call him a character because the character is not necessarily real. These are all real people. But there's some biblical character you want to be. You go, Lord, I wish I could live the life of this prophet. Lord, I wish I could live like David. Lord, I wish I could live like Paul or Moses. You see that and it inspires you. And you want to do that. Why? Like that verse says, the world is not worthy of them. And we want that. But we forget to live that life, you have to what? Overcome hardships. And that's what God is calling us to do. Overcome the world. Overcome the hardship. That's why persecutions, distress, famine, they can't separate you from the love of God. And the step one, message of the overcoming life, walking in the love of God. These things cannot separate us from the love of God. They cannot drive us from what God has called us to do. Make a difference in this world. We've all been called to do that. I'd like to read a testimony. This is by a testimony from Ron McGatlin. I apologize if I mispronounced the name, Ron McGatlin. But he has a testimony. I want to share it. This is what he wrote. He writes, a number of years ago, a man in his 50s came to me for personal ministry. By the way, he was a minister. He's written lots of books. This is something I've taken from something he's written. But continue with his testimony. We will call him Dr. Smart. I chose his name because he was one of the most intelligent men I've ever met. He held several doctoral degrees, including a theological degree. Dr. Smart came looking for help with great emotional problems. I don't believe I've ever seen a more miserable person. He was dealing with great inner pains and strife. Personal and professional relationships would not function properly in his life. He was intensely frustrated, lonely, and angry. As we talked, I mentioned a scripture. He quickly told me where it was found, who wrote it, who he wrote it to, the intent of the writer, the cultural conditions at the time and place it was written, yet this poor man had no spiritual revelation of the word. He did not have the first revelation of Jesus as Savior and Lord, and would hear nothing of spiritual revelation at all. He would debate and even become angry with any suggestion of spiritual revelation. His whole understanding came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had no part of the tree of life. Jesus is our only source of abundant life. It is the kingdom of God lifestyle. I chose that testimony. And of course, Ron McGatlin was talking about walking in kingdom of God lifestyle. And I share that because I've met many people like this. They think they're Christian because of their knowledge. They quote verses around and yet they walk in misery. They've allowed their knowledge to separate them from the God of the universe. My prayer for us is that don't allow ourselves to separate ourselves from the love of God because we think we know what we're doing. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. We need, when we read His word, we need Him to breathe freshness and revelation. The word of God is living and active. Is not just a dead print ink on a book. We need Him to speak to us. We need those soft hearts. We need our minds renewed and changed. People, God is a living God and He wants to walk with us and He wants to call us to this great overcoming life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, God, that You've encouraged us, that You want us to overcome, God. You've called us, God, to overcome, God, and that we shouldn't fear the persecutions, the hardships, the circumstances of life, because You are with us and You are the provider of good things, Lord. That, Lord, You reward those who diligently seek You. So, Lord, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God, I pray that we would look to You, God, that we wouldn't look to ourselves or our strength, our circumstances, but we would look to You, God. And through You, we'll be able to tell people of the good things, God, because we overcome by You, the blood on the cross, and our testimony of Your greatness. We thank you, Lord, for your love that never leaves. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank you for listening to this podcast. You can check out more about our ministry at ChristianImpactMinistries.net. And until next time, God bless.